Bible study at 7. That's not right, right? It's prayer meeting at 7. Wednesday night at 7, they gather together in the room just outside of the foyer there. Pardon? Oh, up here. You're okay. 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 So then, and then there is a there's an addition to your in your bulletin. Thank you. I need you all. Thursday, May the 4th. There are the locations and the times all around the Wellsville area here, and yeah, it looks like it's all Wellsville, Andover, local, SIO, where people are gathering together for the National Day of Prayer. So if you can make any of those.
And we are 7 o'clock
and
that night
here. And we are
7
o'clock p.m. We end it all up. So that means you can go as long as you want. Okay, and then in your bulletin, I'm only making that up, I'm sorry. In your bulletin, inside, at the bottom here, there is a form that you can fill out and put into the offering plate if you would like if you would want to receive texting and email notices from the church. So especially in the case of somebody who needs prayer, then those emails or texts go out to you, and you'll be aware of those things, and you can be praying together with other folks here in the church who are praying for those needs. So I need 2 volunteers at this time to take the offering. Anybody? And so if you want to be added to that email or text list, fill out that form quickly. Oh, that's right. Thank you. And immediately following the service, there's a fellowship time right out in the foyer. So stick around and talk to somebody that you don't know. Okay.
Or maybe somebody you do know.
Or somebody who you do know. Would one of you guys want to pray, or do you want me to pray?
Yes. Thank you, Lord, for all of your provision. And I just keep coming back to the word we'd heard some weeks ago, that you are the God who sees. You see our need. You see this church. You see our giving, Father, and you provide. And so, Lord, we just pray that your provision would just be in abundance, Father. And, that, Lord, you would bless all who give and grant us wisdom and discernment and discretion in all that we do with what you provide from this body. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've asked our brother Tom Brazell to come up. You may remember at our annual church business meeting, part of our voting that we had for our board members and some of the and deacons, one of those items was for an elder in our church. Now, most of you still refer to Tom as Pastor Tom because he was the pastor here for 15 months, and God really used him, and he's been an elder in the body of Christ for a long time, and my wanting to acknowledge him in that position at our church is just an acknowledgement of what he already is. But I want to formally let you know that this brother, he has a servant's heart, And I have to be careful what I say to Tom, because whatever I say, he's going to go and do, like, right now. And sometimes I feel like I got to be careful. But he's a blessed servant, and I want to acknowledge him as an elder in our church. That means that, and an elder in the church, if you look at the scriptures, the word elder and the word pastor in the Greek are really interchangeable. A pastor is an elder. An elder is a pastor. And I may be the lead pastor. This man is also has a pastor's heart. He just doesn't do it quite as many hours of the week as I do, but he is that, and we want to recognize him in that place. If you have a need or you need a word of counsel, and you feel like Brother Tom would be the man, you feel free to take your liberty, and especially if you have a need in the middle of the night, please feel free to call Tom. And I'm, of course, just joking about that. If you have a serious need, you can feel free to call me any time of the day or night. But I want you to know that our Brother Tom, when he's here, he avails himself to the body of Christ. And I just appreciate him. And I'd like to pray for him this morning. If you would join me as we pray. Father, I thank you. Lord, this is not a new mantle for this brother. He's walked in this for many, many years. And yet, each time we step into something a little different, we still need your grace. And so, Father, we acknowledge the call of God in this man's life, and we thank you for it. We thank you for the history, the years that he's walked with you, the experience that it brings in him, Father, and we just thank you for that. We thank you for the grace in his life. Father, we pray that you would continue to use him. And Father, here and in other places as you send him, and Lord, you seem to drop him in different places at the right time, especially drop him in the middle of conflict sometimes. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of knowledge and understanding would come out of this man, word of wisdom. Lord, that hammer that breaks the strong rock, that you would use him in a mighty anointing to speak a word in season that will bring breakthrough in situations, in the places that you send him. Father, in Jesus' name, that you would bring breakthrough. You're able to do it. And God, you can speak through this servant. I pray that you would do it. Thank you for that, Lord, and thank you for the blessing that he is to our body. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you,
amen. And I do mean that. Feel free to call him at all hours of the night. And his wife says, how dare you? Sister Lene, come on up. Lene wanted to sneak a little bit more of her trip in. She's going to be gone for about eight weeks. She's going to be playing hooky for a while.
Actually, my daughter is about to have a baby. She lives in Ohio. Any day now, and actually I'm going to... Today, unfortunately, I spent some time preparing, and my computer wouldn't let me change it over to the USB port. So the one we have is not as good, but we're going to still look at that. And we're going back to Capernaum, because I loved Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so interesting spellings. This is how they spelled Capernaum. So the town of Jesus is how it's identified, because Capernaum was Jesus' place he went. You know, we always think of it being Nazareth, but it's not. Nazareth didn't believe him. Remember, they threw him out of the temple. They tried to push him off of the Mount of Precipice. They weren't having him. But Capernaum, they did. And that's where most of the miracles that you read about actually took place. You know, and they're talking about it being in Galilee. Most of the time it was around Capernaum, which is around the Sea of Galilee. So on one of the hills on the Sea of Galilee, five of the apostles came from Capernaum, Peter, James, John, Andrew, and Levi were all from Capernaum. Capernaum was a small community but very busy because it was right on the trade routes between on the center of where you would go from the trade routes that went from Rome to Persia and Rome to Egypt. There was one way you could cross between the two of them, and Capernaum was right in that area, and Nazareth was as well. So it was a pretty bustling little town. And it became the place where Jesus felt comfortable, where he felt loved. And this is where, you know, at Easter I mentioned that this is where I got to know Jesus as a friend. You know, like this was the place. It was a little bit like, you know, Allegheny County, our small little towns. I mean, Wellsville is a big town, but but our small little communities, they were the places Jesus chose to hang out. And all the places we went around the area were just small little communities. And, you know, I think of Jesus being in Jerusalem, and I think of him being in Galilee, the big unknown Galilee. But he was literally going to friend's house. And Peter's house is here, and actually we'll see that in a few minutes. And this is where, when Jesus needed a rest, when he needed a break, when he needed to go home, when he went to celebrate family stuff, this is where he went. And so it just felt really comfortable for me. I couldn't picture any of the towns in Allegheny or Steuben County that I've lived being Capernaum and Jesus choosing to come to those little towns. And I don't know about you, but we don't think of anything. What happens in Wellsville? You know, I identified myself as coming from Buffalo because nobody knows Wellsville. And yet Jesus would have chosen to come here to our little community right here. So this is Capernaum, the town of Jesus. Next slide, please, Adam. So I don't know how well you can see this, but this is just a map of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum's way up on top. I stayed in Tiberias. The Mount of Beatitudes is not very far from there, maybe about a mile. So Magdalia, all of that is the Sea of Galilee on that side. Nazareth is over here. So I'll let you move on to the next spot. Oh, you can skip that one. Oh, remember, we're skipping down to, I think, 90s. These are some pictures. Yeah, there's my wells, my olive presses, yes. Again, keep going, Adam. Okay, back one. So this is the white synagogue that was built upon the remains of the synagogue of Jesus. So this is where Jesus would have gone to synagogue, because remember, Jesus was Jewish. So this is built on where Jesus would have gone to synagogue every Saturday. Okay, next. And this is just a little more of that. Okay, and this is walking away looking at the synagogue. And then the next picture is really what's right here. And that's such a bad picture, but go on to the next one. Oh, nope, next. Okay, so these are the houses. This is a house in, and they were, interestingly, what they call insular. An insular means, like, we think of houses and there's a yard in between the spaces. But their houses aren't like that. Their houses were a lot more like apartments all on one level. So my wall is here. This is my neighbor's house. This is my house. There's a house behind me. There's an area here. So they were all very tight and very small. A typical house, at least of the outlines that we've seen, is if you were to picture from this wall to the end of that, just about that square, is as big as the entire house was. And in that would be four rooms. The first room that you would walk into would be the kitchen, and that area was the open area that everybody kind of hung out in. That was your first area. To the right was the family area, and this is where the family slept, where the family went when they were alone. Nobody else went in there. And then everything behind it, there was a big wide open, and that was where people came. And in Jewish culture, if you had people come, you had to let them stay. You were obligated for 3 days and three nights to provide them shelter and food. And so thinking about that, you know, Jesus stayed a lot of time in someone's shelter area there. Go on to the next one. Okay, and this is Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law's house. And they have that under fairly good authority, because I don't remember if it was this group I said this to, but the way how they kind of figured out where things were, number one, there's a lot of carvings down in the bottom that say things about Jesus and being the Christ and St. Peter. But the other thing is again, people lived here forever. So generation after generation after generation. And when the Romans came through, anything that belonged to a god, anything that was revered as a holy place, which Peter's house where Jesus stayed would definitely have been that by early Christians, then they sacked. And they built a temple on top, actually. Did I tell you guys this? Okay, so then I won't go through it. Oh, if you don't remember. And then when the Byzantines, when Helena came in, she built a Byzantine church there. And then when the Arabs came, they destroyed the Byzantine church and they built their own. So you kind of know where important things are. Peter and Peter's mother-in-law's, this is where his mother would have been healed. This is where they're actually up above. What you see is their Franciscan monastery. They have a chapel there, a cathedral, that you can look down in. This is where they lowered the paralytic in to be healed. This would have been where, I don't remember. I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought. But things that they talk about happening in Capernaum, that's the place. Isn't that kind of cool? And then, Adam, can you really quickly skip to the Sea of Galilee? And I promise I'll be fairly quick. But the Sea of Galilee is fairly small, so you can see around. And I really, really appreciated that. I had a really cool video that I was going to show, but it didn't come. And if it doesn't cooperate, that's okay. Because maybe my computer will be working for the next one. Okay, that's okay. We'll just leave it there because we've had a busy day. And oh, there's the Jordan River. That isn't me, but that's the Jordan River. Look how small the Jordan River is. It is not as wide as the Genesee River in Wellsville. But it's deep. And very fast-moving currents. We couldn't get baptized. I said that because a few people had drowned when they went to get baptized, so we couldn't. But that's the river. And on the other side of that is Jordan. So you guys are all looking at Israel and Jordan right there. So anyway, we can leave it there. But it's all good, Adam. Thank you. What's that? Oh.
Yeah. All right. Thanks, Lene.
And I'm doing children's church, so I'm leaving.
Ask Ken, any kids that are ready to go hang out with Lene? I feel like I am a little ringy today. It sounds a little ringy. I am also the sound person today. Well, interesting. Hopefully that'll be a little better. Okay, well, today I wanted to look at another name of God, And I'm looking today at the name Yahweh Sabaoth. And I chose the picture of the lion because this term, or this name of God, Yahweh Sabaoth, appears hundreds of times in the Old Testament, more than 270 times, over and over and over. It's God's name, Yahweh, but Sabaoth means a host or a multitude, and it's a military term. It's used primarily in regard to an army or a military or military combat. And when it talks about Yahweh Sabaoth, and it talks about him being the Lord, wherever you see it says the Lord of hosts, or some of the translations, the Lord of armies, or the Lord of multitudes, it's referring to a few things. First of all, you know what? I'm supposed to have my little clicker thing here. It can refer to a physical army. Whoops, I just pushed the wrong button. 1 Samuel 17:45, but David said to the Philistine, that was Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Or I come to you in the name of Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel. In other words, God is the God of the armies of the world. He is. He is the God of the of a physical army. But it also talks about the hosts of heaven. Psalm 148:2, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the highest places. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. That word hosts, heavenly hosts, is Saba. It literally means an army. Praise him, all his heavenly army, ready for battle. I want to just take a running look fairly quickly and help you to hopefully give you a picture. We sang that song this morning, Revelation song, and it describes heaven and what's happening up there and the worship. And I hope that I can give you an idea and a picture, because the heavenly realm is something that we don't see. Mm-hmm. It's described, but you can't see it. And sometimes it's hard to lay hold of it, but it's all real. It's all true, whether we can actually see it or not. Click. Daniel 7:9-10, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing. A river of fire, can you imagine? Sounds like lava. Coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Imagine that army. Just for fun, I thought, well, how much is 10,000 times 10,000? 100 million. I have a hard time imagining. I can imagine 100. I can sort of imagine 1,000. When you get to 10,000, I can't imagine it. But 100 million? 100 million. And I'm not sure that that's not saying, like when Jesus said 70, forgive your brother 70 times 70, it may be a lot more than 100 million. It's an amazing thing. 1 Kings 22:19, then Micaiah continued his prophecy to the king of Israel. Listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with the armies of heaven around him, on his right and on his left. Jesus is surrounded by an incredible heavenly army. It is absolutely amazing incredible army of God. Isaiah 35, 4 and 5. This is why I chose that picture of the lion. This is what the Lord says to me. As a lion growls, a great lion over its prey, and though a whole band of shepherds is called together against it, it is not frightened by their shouts or disturbed by their clamors. So the Lord Almighty, or the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, will come down to do battle on Mount Zion and on its heights. If we run to Isaiah 44, 6, thus says the Lord, the King and Redeemer of Israel, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. There is no God but me. Who is the Lord of hosts? Who is Yahweh Sabaoth? Who is he? Right there, it says, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. And if you go to Revelation 22, 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Who's saying that? That is Jesus. Jesus is our Yahweh Sabaoth. He is the Lord of hosts. There it is again. The first and the last. That is him. Revelation 17, 13 through 17, it talks about the 10 kings who are going to come together in Revelation under the beast. They are going to yield their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb. In other words, these 10 kingdoms with an enormous, enormous army are going to make war against the Lamb. Now, I don't know what they think they're going to do. I'm trying to imagine what it is that they're going to do. What are these armies going to all, this vast, incredible army, they're all going to come, and what are they going to do? Shoot their guns into the sky? Like, bam, bam, I'm shooting bullets at you, God, bam. What are they going to do? How does an earthly army make war with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And you know what Jesus is going to do? He's just going to go, whoosh, gone. And because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he will be accompanied by his called, chosen, and faithful ones. There's a wonderful story in 2 Kings 6, 14 through 17. And this is the prophet Elisha, and the king of Aram is so frustrated because every time he mounts a military campaign against Israel, Israel finds out about it. He goes to do this, and they already know. He goes to do that. He already knows. And so he says, where's the spy? We got a mole. Somebody's going and telling the king about it. And they said, there's no spy here. It's that prophet Elisha. He tells the king, he tells Israel everything that you say in your bedroom. Ooh. So they decide they want to get Elisha. So they need to nail him down. On receiving this report, Elisha is in Dothan. The king of Aram sent horses, chariots, and a great army. Now, it's interesting. To get one guy, they're sending all their chariots and horses to get one prophet, one guy. They went there by night. Ooh. And surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. So he asked Elisha, oh, my master, what are we going to do? Do not be afraid, Elisha answered, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I imagine the servant looked at him. He was like, you, me, and I'm not very big. And neither are you. Elisha prayed, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw that the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That is reality. That's not a dream. That's not a vision. That's what it really is. I wish that God could open our eyes and we could see the angels that are around this building. I wish we could see it, because it's happening right here, right now, in the Spirit. There is so much that goes on in the Spirit, but we don't see it. But it doesn't make it any less real. Oh, glory to God. He has an army. He has an army of angels, and there is a mighty power that he has. The name reveals that God is a mighty warrior with thousands and thousands of angels at his disposal, and he is not afraid to use them. Glory to God. But we have something in the study of Scripture called the law of first mention. And I hate to say it's a law, but I would say maybe it's the principle, maybe, of first mention. And what that means is when something is mentioned first in the Scripture, something appears in Scripture that for the first time, there's something there that's foundational to its understanding. So if we look to the place in the Scripture where we find the first mention of Yahweh Sabaoth, we find it in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And it's interesting, the book of 1 Samuel starts during a really dark time. We just have finished the book of Judges, where Israel keeps running after the idols and bad things, and God raises up a judge to deliver them, and then they do it again, and God raises somebody up, and then they run away from him again. And then but the end, in Judges 21:25, the very verse right before 1 Samuel 1 that we're going to look at, there was no king in Israel. Every man did as he saw fit. That is a bad place to be in. And that's kind of where we're struggling right now in our country. People are just doing what as they see fit, without any consideration of the will of God or what is a godly or righteous thing to do. We have a lot of people doing that. So there we have it. But there was, however, a godly remnant. Now there was a man named Elkanah who was from Ramathaim Zophima in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives, one named Hannah and one named Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, Elkanah would go up from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. So there was a godly remnant even in this time, in the time of the judges. Elkanah was seeking God. He was, in fact. Now, he had two wives, and frankly, if we looked into the Scriptures, which we won't today, it was never God's will to have multiple wives. That was never the way God set it up, but it did happen and it did allow it. And so here he's got two wives, Hannah, which means grace, and Peninnah, which means pearl. He's got these two women. And two wives vying for Elkanah's attention. And frankly, I think one of the worst parts of polygamy, you know, more than one wife means you've got more than one mother-in-law. Yikes. You know, can you imagine? Huh. And Hannah was, sorry, I may pay for that. Hannah was barren. It said that Hannah had no children, had none. She was barren. And in that day, that was considered a curse. The curse of God. And Peninnah had children, but they went up year after year to go and sacrifice. And verse 4, and whenever the day came for Elkanah to present his sacrifice, he would give portions to his wife Peninnah and to all their sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved her, even though the Lord had closed her womb. Now notice, it says, the Lord had closed her womb. It doesn't say that she could not have children. It does not say that anything else. It says the Lord closed her womb. Very, very interesting. We're going to talk more about that. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival would provoke her and taunt her viciously. And this went on year after year. So this other wife is just making this woman's life a living hell. You have no children. I have all the children. And it says it went on year after year after year. And this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival taunted her until she wept and would not eat. And just as an aside, notice when this happened. This happened when Hannah was going up to the house of the Lord. She's going up to worship God, and this horrible other wife comes and viciously taunts her because she has no children. Do you know that Satan will attack you when you are doing the right things? Your enemy will come and attack you when you're doing the right things. You might feel like, why am I having this battle? And you're probably having the battle because you're doing the right things. You try to sit down and read your Bible, and suddenly there's a million distractions. How many of you ever have had that? You sit down to pray, and you think of 15 other things that you're supposed to be doing. Oh, I've got to... Oh, wait, no, I'm praying. Oh, but I've got to... It just seems to happen. Three times a year, every Israelite was supposed to present themselves before the Lord. At Passover, at Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And Elkanah was making a yearly pilgrimage up there. And I would say, this is an encouragement to us, because even in the most godless society, it's possible to live a godly life. You can walk a godly life, even if you're in the book, right at the book of Judges, where everything else is crazy. Elkanah still worshiped God. He still did what he was supposed to. He was able to discipline himself, even in the most decadent of times. 1 Timothy 4:7, it says, train yourself to be godly. We can do it. Knowing, Hebrews 11:6, that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Do you know that when we're diligent and we seek him, there is a reward? There is absolutely, positively a reward. Now, Hannah here, her name means grace, and we know grace is God's transforming power to live a supernatural life. Do you think Hannah felt that way? I don't think she did. I think she was pretty miserable, but her name meant grace. It's kind of like Abram. His name meant father, and he had no children, and so God made him Abraham, father of a multitude. He still had no children. So here's Hannah, and year after year, why do you suppose Hannah was barren? It says, it makes a point to say twice that Hannah, that the Lord had closed her womb. Two times it's mentioned. I want to compare this to John 9, 1 through 3. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Oh boy, that is a wild and heavy thought that we could talk on for a long time, but God wanted to magnify himself, and he allowed something so that he could show his glory through it. Think about that in the terms of what was happening with Hannah. God allowed a condition that the resolution would bring him glory. And God does not really want, God does not want hindrances and difficulties to torment us and bring us to bitterness and resentment. As believers, understand that God can bring you into a season of barrenness. Aren't you excited to hear that God could bring you into a season of barrenness? God does that sometimes. God can bring us into a season that just seems barren. I don't like it, and I've been there. Barren times, awful. God will allow that, and I think there's a few reasons for it. But as believers, it's really important to not let a season of barrenness turn into a season of bitterness. Barrenness does not have to yield bitterness. Sometimes God allows that season of barrenness so that we can bring it back to Him in prayer, so that in turn He can bring a resolution and fruitfulness. But it makes us dependent on Him. It drives us into His presence. It makes us have to seek after God and run hard after Him. And so what does Hannah do? She's having a hard time. And it's, Hannah, why are you crying? Her husband Elkanah said, why won't you eat? Why is your heart so grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And I think in her mind she thought, no, you're not. You're not better than 10 sons. I want 10 sons. So after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up, and now Eli the priest was sitting in a chair by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. In her bitter distress, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. So what did she do with her barrenness? She went into the presence of God and she cried it out to Him. And she made a vow pleading, O Lord of hosts, there it is, Yahweh Sabaoth, O God of armies, if only you will look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, not forgetting your maidservant, but giving her a son, then I will dedicate him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall ever come on his head. As Hannah kept on praying before the Lord, Eli watched her mouth. And he's going to accuse her of being drunk, and she's going to tell him, no, I'm pouring my heart out to the Lord. She cries out to Yahweh Sabaoth. It's very interesting. 1 Samuel 1:10, where it says that she prayed. If we looked into the Greek Septuagint there, which is not the Hebrew version of the Old Testament, but written in Greek, the word prayed there is prosuchomi. Prosuchomi. And it is almost the identical word that we get in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prosuchomi, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. So what she did in her barrenness was she poured it out to the Lord. What was the result after she did that? Eli says in verse 17, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the petition you have asked of him. And Hannah said, may your maidservant find favor with you. Then she went on her way, and she began eating again, and her face was no longer sad. She poured it out, and the Lord delivered her from her anorexia, and she was no longer sad. Something lifted from her there, even in her barren state. And we find out after that she becomes pregnant, and it could very well have been past her time of childbearing. I don't know. But the interesting thing is she had Samuel and dedicated him to the Lord. And then after that, she had 3 more sons and 2 more daughters. She had 6 kids. And as I shared before, we don't want to give up hanging on to Yahweh Nissi, the Lord, our banner, because we may be right at the edge of the breakthrough. Hannah could have become bitter and nasty, but she took it and she prayed it out before God, and the Lord delivered her in her barrenness and gave her a son that changed the face of Israel at that time. God will sometimes allow a season of bitterness, barrenness, so that we can bring it back to Him in prayer, so that in turn He can bring resolution and fruitfulness. What I take from this story is that God is indeed Lord of those multitudes of armies, angel armies, armies of men, heaven and on earth, but He is also Lord of each individual person who comes to Him. And your troubles are not too small. Your problems are not too small for the God of angel armies. I think of, you know, the angel armies. Well, God needs those to do the mighty things in the earth. No, He sees you where you are, and He is Yahweh Sabaoth in your situation. He's able to intervene and bring glory out of it. And if you find yourself in a barren place, if you find that things are hard, and you bring that to Him, you're going to find that God is going to meet you. Why did Hannah have to wait? I don't know. Why did the man that we looked at in John, why did he have to wait? Why was he born blind? I don't know. But God used the situation to bring glory to Himself. So, do not give up. Do not give up in the barren time. Do not give up in the dry time. Do not give up when things are difficult, because you may be on the edge of breakthrough. And God can do it. Your troubles are never too small for Him. And remember too, that because He is Yahweh Sabaoth, there is authority in the name of Jesus to calm the winds, to calm the waves, to drive out demons, to speak release to the captives, but also to meet the needs inside of your own heart and your life and in your family and in your situation. I went down to Texas and I was praying the name of Jesus over my brother. I don't know if my brother knows Jesus or not. I suspect he doesn't, but I'm praying the name of Jesus over him, believing God for breakthrough, whether you see it or not, because He is Yahweh Sabaoth. And that prayer requires a conscious awareness on our part of our dependence and reliance on God, and God's going to make sure you get in that place. He will put you in a place where you've got to depend on Him. He is good about that. He might make you desperate. He might put you in a place where it's like, I don't know what to do. Have you been in those places where you're like, God, I don't know what to do? What do? When in trouble, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. That's what I tell the kids at school. Yeah, just run around and scream. And they look at me like, no, that won't work. I said, well, why are you doing it? And so when I find myself running in circles, screaming and shouting, I'm like, why am I doing this? The names of God we've looked at, El Elyon, the sovereign God. God is sovereign. He can do as He pleases. This El Elyon, the sovereign God, close to your womb. El Roy, the God who sees, saw Hagar at the well, saw her in her pain and mistreatment, and Yahweh Sabaoth heard her cry and remembered her and delivered her. Father, we thank You today that Father, you sometimes bring us into difficulties. Sometimes we walk through barrenness. We walk through things that are hard. But You do it so that You can bring glory to Yourself as we bring it to You and wait upon You. Lord, we don't like to wait, and we don't always understand what's going on in the waiting, but we confess today that you are Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of armies, the mighty God, Yahweh Nissi, the Lord, our banner, the one who stands up for us. And Father, we just bring every difficult thing that's in our lives, we bring it to you, Father, and we pray, Lord, as Hannah prayed, we're going to cast those cares, and we are going to recognize that you are Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of armies, and that you are able to bring breakthrough. Help us, Lord, to not become bitter in the barren season, not to become bitter in the difficulties, but to believe you that as we come in our desperation to you, that you will bring breakthrough and you will bring healing and deliverance as we seek your face. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God and we can count on you. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here today and you have a need, someone will be here to pray for you. We are going to have fellowship afterward. I hope you can stay and be able to fellowship and just have some time with brothers and sisters. But if you're here and you need prayer today, if you need Yahweh Sabaoth, we are prepared to pray for you for a breakthrough. Thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you. And if you have kids in the nursery, it would really help our nursery workers if you could pick them up. My wife is reminding me.
All 43 of them. Yeah. Probably seems like that.